Thank you guys for leading us in that time of worshiping the Lord together. We're going to begin the Lord's Word now, so if you have your Bibles or if you brought a device with you, we're in the Gospel of Luke. The New Testament is the back quarter of our Bibles. Usually if you, first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So we're in Luke chapter 19 this morning. And this morning I want to talk to you about change. Making a change in life seems appropriate for a January sermon, right? We often talk about making changes for the new year. We didn't really do that this year much at all, but quick show of hands out of some of you. How many of you expect that there's going to be some significant change in your life in 2018? How many of you made a New Year's resolution? You're going to do something a little different, make a change. Any hands? No one is... Okay, I see a few hands. That's good. Okay, next question. How many of you are hoping that nothing changes in 2018. 2017 was a pretty good year. Don't want anything bad to happen. Don't rock the boat. Raise your hand if that's kind of you. You had a pretty good year in 17 and you want to have a good year in 2018. Hope nothing changes. Okay? Now, for some of you, if the person beside you raised their hand for both of those questions, you know who you need to be praying for, right? They know change is coming and they don't want it. So, yeah, change. Change is hard. Change is inevitable. Change is sometimes necessary. Now, we've been following Jesus and his disciples on the road to Jerusalem, the road stories in Luke chapter 10 to 19. And this morning, we're getting pretty close to Jerusalem. We're in the city of Jericho. And you can actually walk from Jericho to Jerusalem. That's how close it is. It's less than a day's walk away. And our Bibles start out saying that Jesus isn't really planning to stop in Jericho. It says Jesus entered Jericho and was making his way through the town. He's got Jerusalem in his sights, right? So he's going through Jericho to get, it's simply on the way to somewhere else, but he gets interrupted on the way. His plans get suspended. His journey has an intrusion. This guy, Zacchaeus, wee little man, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is a man who's ready for a change. He's got to a certain point in his life and he's assessing where he's at and he's asking some of those midlife crisis kind of questions, right? Is this all there is? What have I accomplished? What is my purpose in life? And we see in our Bibles that Zacchaeus does make a change, a significant change. He doesn't wind up leaving his wife and family. He doesn't quit his job. He doesn't move to another city. These are all pretty superficial changes that some of us make. He doesn't join the hair club for men or lose 25 pounds or buy a step climber to use for 3 months and then throw his shirts on it in the bedroom like most of us. No facelift, no Botox injections, no new tattoos. No, no, his change is a little different. It's a little deeper. And I think that his change says something to the rest of us. So we're going to look at it together. We're going to look at this story from two different perspectives this morning, two different vantage points. First, we want to just take a moment and think about this guy, Zacchaeus. We've probably heard about him in Sunday school, but we're going to just make a few observations about the man, Zacchaeus. Who is he and what's he like? What's going on in his life? Are there any points in his life that can relate to where I'm at in my life? And then second, we're going to look at the change that he makes. And we're going to see how this encounter that he has with Jesus brings these significant and lasting changes in his life. So let's just jump in. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. First thing we want to observe is that he lives in a pretty great city. It's a subtropical climate, meaning that the city of Jericho is rich and green. There's three different natural springs that come up out of the ground in Jericho, so there's lots of water. Jericho is called the city of palms. It's an amazing oasis. People have been living in Jericho for more than 10,000 years. It's one of the oldest inhabited cities in the world. And the road from Jericho up to Jerusalem is absolutely spectacular. I mean, amazing. It'll have your poor little Flatlander hearts doing complete palpitations as you're going up that road. I was literally pinned to the windows of the bus as we were going around hairpin curves, and there's drop-offs all around. It's just fantastic. It's just awesome. In Jesus' day, Herod the Great made his summer home in the city of Jericho. He built a big, huge summer palace, Roman baths, fantastic gardens, a coliseum, and a hippodrome. And no, there's no hippos at a hippodrome. It's just horses. So disappointing. But anyways, Jewish historian Josephus said that you could actually smell Jericho from miles away. And I mean, not like how modern cities smell, like Regina. No. We're talking balsam trees or balsam trees, palm flowers, orange and lemon trees, a scent so amazing that you might want to put it in a bottle and take it home with you. That kind of a smell. Did you know as well that the historians say Mark Antony, the Roman legionnaire, when he conquered the area, he gave the city of Jericho to Cleopatra. Did you know that? Yeah, some of you guys aren't even buying your girls flowers. Come on, man, what's wrong with you? He gave her a city. So anyways, long and short, Zacchaeus lives in a pretty amazing place. But here's the thing. You can live in a miserable place and still be happy. And you can live in a pretty great place and still be miserable, right? I read online this week that the highest rates of alcoholism in America are found in the state of Hawaii. Like, Hawaii is gorgeous. Where do people who live in paradise go to for their vacations? I don't know. But that's the reality. You can live in paradise and still be unhappy. The second thing we see is that Zacchaeus is a mover and a shaker. I mean, this guy, even though he's short, he's climbed the ladder. He's way up the ladder. He's the kind of guy that would be showing up at Tony Robinson seminars, might even be talking at them, reading Patrick Lencioni books and those sorts of things. Scripture says that he's a chief tax collector. Now, don't miss that. Chief tax collector. That means in the realm of tax collectors, Zacchaeus actually outranks Matthew, Levi, the guy that left tax collecting to be a disciple of Jesus. In the ancient world of Palestine, there's actually three major centers of taxation. There's Caesarea Maritima, which is on the coast, on the Mediterranean, where kind of close to where modern-day Tel Aviv is. And then there's Capernaum up in the north in the Galilee, and that's where Jesus often was headquartered when he was up north. And then in the south, it's Jericho. It's not Jerusalem. It's Jericho. Jericho's on the King's Road, and it's the center of taxation for the entire south. So think about this for a moment. In his profession, Zacchaeus is top three. That's a guy that's a long way up the ladder, right? Now think about it a little bit more. I mean, if this guy is the one who's overseeing the taxes of everyone in the area, he knows who the richest of the rich are. Like, he knows all. I don't know what it'd be like to know how much all of you made last year. I don't even want to have that kind of information. But he's got that. He's got these connections. I mean, the richest of the rich are coming to this guy Zacchaeus, and they're being nice to him, and they're bribing him so that their taxes are a little bit lower. So he's got huge influence. But you know what? You can have a whole lot of success in this life and still be miserable. Right? As someone once said, the trouble with the rat race is the only ones who win it are the rats. You just can't escape that. So Zacchaeus lives in a nice place. He's got a pretty great life, but he's still miserable. He needs a change. Scripture also says that Zacchaeus is rich. Luke is really specific here. He's a rich man, all right? Zacchaeus is rich, and our culture just values that so much, being rich. I mean, think about this. In 1992, we were all singing the song, If I Had $1 Million, right? If I had $1 Million. Please tell me you were singing that song. You're not singing that? Yeah, okay, good. Good, good. In 2010, we were singing, I Want to Be a Billionaire. And then in 2016, someone released a song about being a zillionaire. I don't even know what a zillion dollars is, but that's got to be a lot more money than I have in my bank account. The problem with money is it's just never enough. Zacchaeus is chasing the almighty dollar. He's got his job as a tax collector. He's got that job by bidding on it, outbidding everyone else. Rome sets the fee for the tax collectors to collect. They set the minimum, and then everything that he collects on top of that is simply his commission. He keeps that for himself, and so he's a very, very rich man. He knows how to work a commission. I worked a job as a commission once in my life, a long, long time ago. Didn't have to rip anyone off. Didn't have to, you know, cheat any people. I just had to put as many trees in the ground as fast as humanly possible. Tree planting. Raise your hand if you've planted trees. You have my sympathies. Tree planting. I made a lot of money tree planting. I mean, it took me 25 years to make more money than I did when I planted trees. That's how much money I made doing that. But it didn't make me happy. Let me tell you, it did not make me happy. I remember me and Sean Mulligan in the middle of a thunderstorm standing on the highest stump in the clear cut, holding our tree planting shovels up in the air, hoping that we would get struck by lightning so we wouldn't have to plant any more trees. Miserable job planting trees. I don't know if you've ever reached that point in your own job, but I'll pray for you if you do. Zacchaeus is not tall. He's a short man. Now, Scripture says that all Scripture is given by inspiration. It's from God. It's useful for correcting, training, rebuking, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I believe that. I've never found anything that resonates with my heart like Scripture, and I believe in the authority of Scripture. It is amazing. But sometimes, I gotta be honest with you, I don't always know what it is that I'm supposed to be learning. I don't know if I'm a little slow on the uptake or what, but Zacchaeus is short, God's word, and what am I supposed to take away from that? Is it simply a literary device to explain why this upstanding citizen would be way up high in a tree? A little unusual. Or is there something more to it than that? I'm interested in your thoughts on the matter. So if you're the type of person who likes to do more than just listen to a sermon, why don't you spend some time this week in prayer and study and give me your thoughts on what it means for Zacchaeus to be short. I'd love to hear from you. Now, here's my last observation about this guy, Zacchaeus. His name is Zacchaeus. Notice how I'm keeping it simple for all of you people. Duh, his name's Zacchaeus, right? Well, here's the thing about this. Over and over again in Scripture, we read about how a person's name matters. What your name is matters. When Saul gets saved on the Damascus Road, he changes his name to Paul, right? Why does he do that? It might be partially as an act of humility. The name Paul means little. It might also reflect the fact that he's being called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And so Saul is a Hebrew name. Paul is a Gentile name. It's a way of connecting. Changes his name. God changes Abram's name. Abram means exalted father. That's a pretty good name, but God changes it to Abraham. Father of nations, Genesis 17. And Sarai, princess, her name is changed to Sarah, mother of nations. Names matter. Jesus changes Peter's name, 1 John 1:42, and I think Protestants and Catholics have been arguing about what that means for the last 400 years. A few weeks ago, Pastor Darren talked about how God changed baby Solomon's name. Remember that story of David and Bathsheba and Solomon's name being changed? Last week we prayed for 6 of our newest church members, Daisy and Jesse, Tucker and Cole and David and Emmy. And we talked about what their names meant and how that might actually shape the course of their lives. Names matter. Now here's the thing. The name Zacchaeus, it means pure, clean, righteous. The one thing that he isn't. And I wonder what it's like for Zacchaeus in those moments when the Holy Spirit was working in his heart, convicting him. I wonder what it was like to catch a glimpse of his reflection in some burnished bronze or in a pool somewhere and think to himself, you know, Zacchaeus, you got a pretty good life. You got a good family. You got a good job. You're doing pretty great, but you're not pure. You're not clean. You're kind of messed up, dude, right now. No matter what your life looks like on the outside, you and I know what it looks like on the inside. And you need a restart. You need a do-over. You need a change. What do you do when you need a change? Do you leave the person that you promised to live the rest of your life with? That almost never works. Studies show that 2/3 of second marriages fail. 2/3. And 3/4 of third marriages fail. Not a good plan. Do you move away to another city? Elaine and I moved to Swift Current last year. It was a pretty good move, but you know what I found out? I couldn't move away from my biggest problem because my biggest problem was me. I brought that guy right down to Swift Current with me. Crying out loud, I thought I left him in the old house. Did you go to a new school, get a new job, new house, new car? Why don't we look and see what Zacchaeus does? Well, first of all, he goes looking for Jesus, right? The spirit of Zacchaeus is telling him that he needs something deep, something real, something lasting. And when he hears about this guy, Jesus, the spirit at work within him just flicks on a light bulb. And he's like, I got to go see this guy. I got to go see this. Now, some of you here, maybe most of you, have already met Jesus, right? You've had that moment when you first recognized him as the Son of God, the one who died for your sins and rose again, the one who paid the penalty so that you wouldn't have to pay it. And you've asked him to forgive you and to wipe the slate clean, to give you a fresh start, to give you a do-over. But you didn't just need him back then. You need him now. You need him over and over and over again in your life. You need him to take over your life. You need him to be your Lord, your boss, not just your Savior, but the one who's in charge. You need him today and tomorrow and tomorrow's tomorrow. And here's a promise that you need to let penetrate your heart. See, we all know Jeremiah 29:11, right? But have we ever read 12 and 13? And 14, I know the plans that I have for you, the Lord says. They are plans for good, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. You know, I've been looking for Jesus and being found by him for more than 40 years. And every time that I've gone looking for him, I've found him. Now, I haven't always been looking for him. Got to confess that. I haven't always liked what he had to say. I haven't always enjoyed what he was doing in my life. But every single time that I've gone looking for him, I've found him. Every single time. And Zacchaeus is no different. Zacchaeus climbs a tree. Jesus looks up, spots him, invites himself over. Such a simple way to change a life. Peter and Andrew are out mending nets, and Jesus comes walking up the beach, invites them to follow him, and they do. Such a simple way to change a life. 5-year-old Nick Kempinski's mom is reading Romans for the family hour, and she asks Nick if he wants to ask Jesus into his heart, and Nick asks Jesus into his heart. Such a simple way to change a life. Change is hard. Change is inevitable. Change is necessary, but it's not complicated. Like, let's be serious. It is a simple response of obedience to the call of Jesus. That's all that it is. Not just once, every moment of every day of every week of every month of every year of your eternal life. It's really just, it's not an emotional thing, although it can be emotional. It's not a logical thing, although it makes perfect sense. It's a faith thing, informed by Scripture, the authority of God's Word, undergirded by prayer, absolutely, influenced by the advice of other mature believers, please, yes, but ultimately, simple obedience to the Spirit of God who comes to live in you when you surrender your life to Him. And when you begin to do this, when you begin to practice the presence of the living God, every once in a while, He gently says to your heart, hey, this thing that you got over here in your life, it's not working for you, man. It's not a reflection of me in you, and you need to do something about it. It's a problem. And so Zacchaeus eliminates the distraction. He stands up in front of everyone with this announcement. He's going to give away half of his wealth. He's returning any money to anyone that he's wronged. Now, that's going to be a lot of money. And so many of us at this point in this story completely mess up the interpretation. Zacchaeus is not saved because he gives away his wealth. Please don't think that. Zacchaeus is not even saved because he's willing to make up for past wrongs. He's willing to make amends. No. No. Zacchaeus is already saved at this point. Jesus has already come in and taken over, and Zacchaeus is simply responding to the voice of a new master, and he knows that there's this big distraction in his life that is going to keep him from more of Jesus. And so without a second thought, Zacchaeus says Jesus is worth more, and he gets rid of the distraction. It doesn't earn his salvation. It's the first fruit of the salvation that he already has. And Jesus looks at the fruit. He recognizes the fruit and he sees the plant, salvation, that has produced this fruit. And Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. Listen to me. When you start listening to the voice of this new boss in your life, he's gonna bring some changes. Changes going to be coming. He's going to start pointing out stuff in your old life that is completely inconsistent with your new life in him. And every time that he does that, you have a choice to make. You're already saved. Are you going to let that salvation inform and direct this decision right here, right now, in this moment? Give me strength to obey just for today. And really, that's how you make a change. You invite in a new boss and you start listening to him. You go looking for Jesus, you get found by him, and then you listen to him and eliminate the distractions. That's how you make a change. Now, one more thing. Verse 7 disturbs me. Because too often it describes me. The people were displeased with Jesus. He's gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumble to themselves. So many people do not want Zacchaeus to be saved. They hate him. They hate what he stands for. They think God's grace should have limits on it. They want forgiveness for themselves and judgment for everybody else. They want to be able to pick and choose who God will save. You ever feel that way yourself? I've done it. And that's not our job. Our job is to be ministers of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5. Our job is to preach the good news of Jesus to whoever is willing to listen. Whosoever will may come. Our job is to be like Jesus. You see, the story of Jesus has one of, the story of Zacchaeus has one of Jesus' most memorable statements. Luke 19:10. The Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. Now on the surface, that's a pretty simple, straightforward verse, but I was thinking about that this week, and this week, I lost my keys. I do that a lot, too often. I lost my keys. Now, my keys weren't going to hell. My keys were not beyond forgiveness. My keys were lost. Something that is lost is something that is not where it's supposed to be. Think about that for a moment. My keys are supposed to be in my pocket or in my key tray or in my car. They weren't where they were supposed to be. So what did I do? Did I just write them off? Oh, those keys. You know what? Good luck wherever you are, keys. I hope. How's that working for you? No. I went looking for my keys. I needed to find them. Every single person on planet Earth is made in the image of God. We were created for the purpose of having this relationship with our Creator that is this glorious dance of beauty, reflecting Him in every aspect of our lives. And when we're not doing that, that's when we're lost. The people around us who don't know Jesus, they're not where they are supposed to be. They're lost. And the solution is not to pass judgment on them. The solution is to go looking for that which is lost. You and I have been invited on a treasure hunt. And I just wonder to myself, if I could really grasp that idea, there's lost treasure out there. How would that change the way that I live? How would that change my attitude towards my unsaved neighbors? You and I have been invited to go on a treasure hunt. Now that treasure sometimes parks his junky car in front of your house, right? That treasure sometimes cuts you off in traffic. That treasure sometimes makes your life incredibly difficult at work or at school, right? But Jesus is looking for them because they're lost. They're not where they're supposed to be. And what about you and me? Instead of getting angry with them, instead of passing judgment on them and writing them off, what if you and I just decide that we're going to join Jesus in looking for them? Treasure hunt. Remember Jesus' mission. One more thing out of this passage. I was chewing on this all week, and I just really had difficulty even getting beyond this part of the passage. Verse 1 was just driving me crazy all week. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and was making his way through. Jesus is passing through Jericho. It's an imperfect past tense. Incomplete action in the past. You see, Jesus is heading to Jerusalem, right? Jesus has a big thing on his plate right about now, right? He's been preaching about the kingdom of God, and he's on his way to Jerusalem in order to die, to inaugurate the kingdom of God through his death. He's not planning on staying in Jericho. He is just passing through. And Zacchaeus is this complete interruption in Jesus' plans. And Jesus just goes with it. I love that. That idea just messed up my brain this week. Is it possible that the most spiritually significant moment of your week is going to come into your life and it's going to be completely unplanned on your part? Is it possible? The Holy Spirit is going to throw something at you that's completely out of the blue. It's going to drive you crazy. And the Holy Spirit inside of you is just going to say to you, you know what? You need to go with it. It might be something as goofy and off the wall as a grown man up in a tree. I don't know. But if you're willing to obey the Spirit of God prompting you in that moment of divine interruption, it might just impact eternity. And that's a change that I want to be part of. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. I want to pray for you as we close our sermon. After I'm done praying, Pastor Darren will come up and pray for the meal and dismiss us and might even give us a benediction. I just want to invite you to close your eyes and bow your head. God, we come to you today and we thank you for your Son Jesus. Because just like he was passing through Jericho, he's passing through this building right now, through our hearts. Lord, I pray that as you pass through in these moments, that all of the people here who are going through these moments in their life when they feel like, is this all there is? Isn't there anything more? Lord, I pray that you would just stop in their hearts and make a change. You're saying difficult words. I want to change you where you are. I want to change you without you even moving your place of residence. I want to change you without you moving out of your family. I want to change you without you getting a new job. I want to find you where you are right now in your lostness. And I want to change you right now where you are in your lostness. It's not an external change. It's an internal change. I'll still be in the same homes and in the same houses, but completely different. And Lord, that word is not only good for those here who've made a commitment to you, it's good for all of us who've strained sometimes at the leashes of life and have this mentality that if we could just get away from our troubles or our problems or the stress that we're under, if we could only just go somewhere else, if we just go live in Hawaii or Jericho, you are setting your love on us where we are right now. You are setting your love on us. And you want us to be like you, pure, clean, righteous. And Father, as you do that work in our lives, remind us that there are lost coins. There's lost treasure. It matters to you. And so I pray that when you send us those moments of divine interruption in our lives, that we would not waste our energies being frustrated with the change in our plans, but that we would just go with it. Amen.
Well, are we ready for potluck? Sounds good. As we close the service, I'm going to pray for the meal. We're going to let the choir lead us into potluck. They're going to go first. We're going to be right behind them. Make sure that you sit amongst them. And high school kids like to sit together. They find other people weird. So make sure you squish into their tables and don't let them sit alone. Make sure you sit right in between them. They'll love that. And thank the Lord that he came to seek and save the lost. And may the Holy Spirit move us this week to look for the people in our lives who the Lord might be reaching out to and seeking. And if the Holy Spirit prompts you to share the kingdom of God with that person, to share your relationship and your friendship with God, if the Holy Spirit prompts you, because that person is being chased after by God, be obedient. Be obedient. And share the story of your greatest love in life. That's not that hard. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this potluck lunch. We thank you, Lord, for each person that has brought something and made something. We thank you for the time and the effort they spent to repair things for us. We're so thankful. Lord, thank you for how you provide for us, that we always have enough. We are so blessed and we are so rich. Lord, thank you for this choir that has come. Bless them, Lord, as they share with other people their beautiful music, and as they travel today, Lord, please keep them safe. Thank you, Lord, for the chance to have a meal together as a family. And thank you, Lord, that you are still seeking and saving the lost all the time. May we be obedient, Lord, when you give us those opportunities. We thank you. We pray, Lord, for your blessings. We leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. Let's go have potluck together.